You know who's good at being God? God is. God is. So don't try to be God. There's many ways that we can look at this statement. There's many things that we do in our life to try to be God. And there's one way to know for sure is that what do we think that God should be doing in our life? Well, I mean, He should be bringing about a conversion. He should be changing how we think, how our heart feels, how the anger, the frustration, all the emotions that we don't share. I mean, there's a lot of people that do things in this world that you would consider, if you probably saw them, they were like, gosh, they're really unpolished. You've been a Christian for how long? But if you could look inside, you could see the joy that the Lord has really brought. And it takes a while to change this. You know, I mean, it takes a while to change our life. We can't just up and move from where we are and just throw a tent over our back and start walking the world. I mean, that's not what happens. So if you think God is good at being God, and He is, He's very good at it, then why would we try to be God? So why would we put ourselves in the positions in our life that we expect Him to have control over? 1 Samuel 17, 10 through 11. And the Philistine said, this was Goliath. He says, I defy the armies of Israel this day. He says, give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul, who was the king at the time, and all of Israel was around. They heard these words of the Philistine and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Wow. I thought we served a God that was going to go before us. I thought we served a God that had strength. And here was someone that blasphemed the armies of Israel and blasphemed the nation, blasphemed their God. And there was the king. He was just as scared as anybody else. We have as a nation taught our children to trust everything but God. We get them to trust in their friends. We get them to trust in, you have a lot of friends, you're well liked. You don't have a lot of friends, you're not well liked. And how you dress matters, and what you drive matters, and we've taught them, and where you live matters, and we have taught our children to trust everything but God. Isn't this a place where God is supposed to be? Isn't He supposed to be the one that we trust? Then why have we raised children that don't trust God? Why is there a nation around us that doesn't trust God? I mean, we only have so much control. I mean, I've raised two kids, not by myself. Won't have any more children. How many kids have y'all raised? How many neighbors have y'all witnessed to? How many friends have y'all talked to? We've had a few, as far as the world stands, we've touched only a few lives. But yet we have a nation around us that does not trust God. I mean, when we read this, don't we look at Saul and think, gosh, you're the king and this is how you're acting? The problem wasn't that he was king. The problem was that he didn't have men. Goliath called him out and he says, which one of you trusts God enough to face me? Now, as a nation, Saul went to wars and he won. But when he said, which one of you? That's what he said right there. He said, give me a man that we may fight together. When it brought down to that level, Saul was just as scared as everybody else because he didn't trust God enough. And that's what we've taught our children. That's what the nation that's growing up, they don't trust God. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? That's a good question. If we believe that God is God and He should be in a place of authority of our life, why are we not doing the things that He says? What's the problem? You see, we claim to trust, but we try to do everything our way. I mean, we trust God because we've come off this statement and says, well, I at a point when your children grow up, they are on their own. They're going to stand before God, and when you taught them and they decided not to go in that way, that's on them. And so you're standing here and Goliath said, give me a man. So you stand up and say, I trust God. And so Jesus says, okay, if you trust me, why don't you do the things that I say? If you put me as the Lord in your life and put me in that place of authority, why are you not doing the things that I say? I mean, we have a God, right? Is the God us or is the God someone else? If we're not the God, if we're not being God, if we're not trying to do what God does, then we need to recognize who that God is in our life, and we need to take a real hard look at ourselves to see, where are we letting God be God in our life? Or are we trying to be God? If we trust Him, we can't do it our way. Because guess what? His way is not our way. Would you have chose to die the way that He did? Would you as a parent let your child die the way that he let his son die? For someone that says, I don't need God, I don't want to know about God, and I want nothing to do with God. And they go about their own merry way. And you're going to let your child die for that? His way is not our way. His way brings results. Real results. You can read on blogs and stuff how to do a garden and how to make it prosperous, how to keep the animals out. But until you get out there and you do it, that's just people yapping. God's way brings results. Our way is trial and error. It's a fact of life. The reason that older people are where they're at and that they can be, a lot of them, they've stood the test of time and they have made it through travesties in their life is because they have failed and they have started over. They have lost and they have rebuilt. God is very good at being God. James 4, 1 through 3 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come for your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And reading that, you know, I have to say that's about right. We have something that we want deep down inside and we fight to make it happen or we fight against it. We can feel that war that's in our members of stuff that we want to do. I wanted breakfast this morning. I was really hungry this morning. I'm kind of tired. I'm a little my head's a little clogged up or something. And I know we got a long day ahead of us and stuff. And it seems like all we've been doing is running. I wanted to have breakfast this morning. And we got to Hardee's and Melissa's like, really, you're going to try to get breakfast? It was 20 till. So that meant at best I'd get here and I'd be able to wolf it down in 5 minutes. But there was a line around the building, so I knew that I wasn't going to get what I wanted. I was like, everybody else gets what they want, but not me, and I'm driving out of the parking lot. And that's what I said. That's exactly what I said. We went up, let the dogs out, we got packed, and we mowed, the yard got mowed. Everybody got what they wanted, and I didn't get my breakfast. It's true. And because the desire for that was warring in my members, because I had to put the needs of the responsibilities that was placed before me before that breakfast. And that's something small. That's really silly. It's something small. But I could have waited in that line. But I didn't know if Larry was going to be here. And the last Sunday when y'all weren't here, we showed up at our normal time, which, you know, sometimes it's anywhere from 20 till 5 till. And there was nobody to open the building. We got here on time, but there was nobody open to build. So I didn't know if y'all were going to be here, so I couldn't be late. I had a responsibility. We have a responsibility to the God that we serve. Verse 2 tells us the lengths that we go to. You lust and you do not have. Because this is why we don't trust, because we don't get what we want. You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. And sometimes the murder there is physical murder, but a lot of times it's calculating hate to divide and put the odds in your favor. Because it talks about covetousness here. And that's exactly what covetousness is that you're trying to hold on to something that's not yours. You fight and you war. Now, sometimes we fight with each other, and sometimes we fight with ourselves. Sometimes we truly fight with ourselves. Scripture says, you do not have because you do not ask. And the reason that we don't trust the way that we should is because the reason we don't ask is because we want to spend it on our own pleasures. We're not happy with what the God of our life is going to give us, what the God of our life is going to show us, teach us, help us do. We want what we want. I don't see trust in that. If we trust that God is God enough to hold on to our soul, to deliver our soul, but we don't trust Him enough to go through the things in life that we go through. Because we don't want it to be this way. And sometimes when you fight long enough against it, you come to the place where you either... you're going to submit. You're either going to submit to your desire or you're going to submit to God. You just can't keep up the fight, I'm telling you. I mean, I'm pretty young, but young enough, but I'm getting tired of certain things in my life. I'm getting tired of having to fight certain things in my life all the time. And so then you either give in to it or you cut it off. I can't keep fighting on all these battle fronts anymore, right? With work and family and money, and I can't. It starts helping you really see what your priorities are. And that's what God wants you to know. He wants you to know what's really important in your life. And if what's really important in your life is your car over your family, that's messed up. That's messed up. And for some people, it's that way. For some people, their house. For some people, their money. For some people, their clothes. I mean, I don't know, whatever. Their food. Okay, I don't know where you're planning on taking me, but I'm not eating there. We don't have, I don't care what we don't have. I'm not eating there. God wants us to see what's important in our life because what's really important in our life, we will fight for. If it's really important to us, we're not going to give up on it. And my gosh, are we going to give up on the God that's before our life because of something that we trust that He's able to bring about a conversion in our life, but it didn't happen the way we want? If we trust, we trust. He's either in that spot or He's not. We claim to believe in the Bible, but we let our own hearts, not Scripture, direct our lives. It's very difficult. Tim's funeral was the first one that I'd ever been to, which was a tragic loss of life. Okay? It was not expected. I'd never been to a funeral before that was like that. Most of the time, the person is older, they're not doing well. I mean, there's some sort of expectation that, hey, this could be not heading in a path, a good place, okay? But this was just tragic. The guy just went out to do something and he never came back. And you could feel in that room, this one guy stood up and he was like, come on, man, come on. He just couldn't believe that it happened. His heart was just breaking. This was a friend of his. Could not believe. He's just like, I don't want this to be this way. I can't believe this is that way. Your heart hurts so bad. Your heart wants something so bad. Your heart pulls at you so bad. And Scripture points you in a different direction. And so who's the God? The Word or your heart? Which one is the God? I don't have your heart. I don't follow your dictates. God has one dictate for our life: service. Romans 8:28. I've heard this claim made many times, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We want our life to head in a certain direction. We say we trust, we don't get what we want, we start getting aggravated, and we start bucking the system. We start trying to go in a different direction, but yet we make claims outside of Scripture. I mean, this is, we read it in Scripture, but we say this to the world. We say that all, well, things happen for a reason. All things work out for the good of the Lord. Until it comes to me and not getting my breakfast this morning. You see? I mean, see, that's what happens. It's all good to say these things until you have to live it out. And then you got a problem with it. Well, it all works to good to the Lord, but not this. This is not going to work to the good of the Lord. Paul was put in prison. Jesus was nailed to a tree and His life was snuffed out from this earth for 3.5 days. And you tell me that the God that used these things to His good can't use the complications in your life for good? He's God. Let Him be God. We claim everything happens for a reason or that God is in control, but then we turn around and we worry ourselves to death. And I do that more than anybody. I've gotten a little better maybe, but you worry because things aren't happening the way that you would want them to pan out. This person isn't growing like you expected. This person isn't learning the way that they expect. This person is leaving and not coming back. And you start worrying about all these things that could happen in your life. And God says that all those things that you worry about, all of those things, if they happen, I can use them for the good of the kingdom. Isn't that what He said? All things work to the good of those who love the Lord. He says, what's going on in your life right now, I can use that for the good of the kingdom. You don't have to be concerned that you're not being productive. You don't have to be concerned that you are a weight on someone. Now, I mean, I understand, don't take it out of context when I said you don't have to worry about being productive. I'm talking about that stages in our life, things happen, and God can use those things because He's God, not us. Every place that you are in your life, if you will let Him, God can use those things for the for the edification of the body, for the edification of the church. I'm talking to Christians. I'm not talking about the world. They don't have anything to do with that. I'm talking about those that want to serve God, that have placed Him as God in their life. You live your life to God, and when the circumstances come, you realize that He can use those to the betterment of His plan. Do you think it took Him by surprise that Jesus was nailed to a tree? Do you think He wanted that to happen? That's what we wanted to happen, not Him. And He let it happen, and He showed us that even through that, guess what happened? Jesus died because you killed Him because that's what you wanted, but that paid your sin debt. Now you have a chance. Who would have ever thought that God could take something like that and give us salvation? But He did. Even Jesus accepted the outcome of His life, of this life, and He was God. God even accepted God being God in His life. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Jesus, being God, was led. He was man in the flesh, and He was being led to the tree, and He said, if there's a way that this can't happen, if He said, if there's a way that this cup can pass from me, He said, but I'm not God of my life. You are. He said, your will be done in my life. And He was God. And He was God. But he accepted God being God in His life. Luke 9:57-62. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to Him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I've passed all these tests. I'll follow you wherever you go. And He says, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See, one of the first things of survival that they will teach you is you've got to have food, water, and shelter, okay? The elements will kill you. Not having water will kill you. You've got to establish certain things. And so we are basic like that when it really comes down to us. We secure a way to make money. We get somewhere to live and something to eat. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, that's not the path that your life is going to be on, because I'm going to let God feed me. That doesn't mean we don't work and we don't go to the grocery store and we keep checking the front door for God to show up to feed us. But we have trust that He says that, I know what your needs are. He says, now how about you thinking about what my needs are? Then another one came to him, verse 59, and he said, verse 59, then he said to another, follow me. But this guy said, you know, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Well, that seems like a reasonable request. I mean, it seems like something that's not out of the ordinary. It seems like something that wouldn't be such a bad thing. And he tells them in verse 60, he says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. I don't think that this was necessarily a literal thing. It could have been. I don't think Jesus advocated just throwing people to the wayside and not caring about that sort of thing. But I think what he was saying when he said, let the dead bury their own dead, he says that you're spending your time here, and he says, I don't want you to be there. I want you to be out preaching the kingdom of God. Yeah, but I need to be around my family. And Abraham, he told him, he said, come out from your family. I mean, see, God directs your path. And I'm not saying that, I mean, circumstances are different. But what I'm trying to show here is that with all of these examples, they all had excuses. They all had reasons why they couldn't serve God. Every one of them. Here's another one. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid farewell to those who are at my house. It was a list of reasons of why they couldn't let God be God. It was a list of reasons of why that God could not direct their paths. They called Him Lord. Lord, let me first. Lord, let me first. Lord, let me first. Lord, I will follow. Lord, Lord, Lord. But they all had a reason. And He had an answer. If you have excuses on Judgment Day that you think that will stump God, look at this verse. He had an answer to every one of them. He told this guy who wanted to go say farewell to those that are at his house, he says, if you've put your hand to the plow and you look back, no one having put their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I thought, gosh, I've done that many times in my walk. I've looked back and I thought, you know, boy, it seemed like things were easier back then. It seemed like things were more comfortable. And I've looked back and I thought this verse and I thought, well, gosh, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. He's telling you, that's not what He's telling you. What He's telling you is when He says, when you've determined that you are going to do God's work, you don't stop doing God's work to go back doing your own work. And if that's the mindset that you're going to have, you aren't fit for the kingdom of God. Because He wants someone that's going to do His will. His Son did. We use everything in our life as an excuse as to why we don't serve God His way and only do it our way. Okay, I'll do it this way, I'll clean up the dishes, but I ain't going to wash the pots. You let me hear something like that in my house, man. I'm on it. I'm like, you don't tell me what to do in my house. You're not going to tell me what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. You're going to do it my way. You start with the pots. I'm just using that as an example, but I mean, that's the way it is. Okay, I'll do it this, but I won't go a step further. God says He wants you to do it His way. And people put everything in their life as an excuse of why they don't serve God His way They want to do it their way. I thought God was God. I thought He knew what worship was. I thought He knew what He wanted. We think we know what He wanted. You know how we know what He wants? We listen to Him speak through His Word, and He will tell us what He wants. And then once we've heard it, remember, we heard it a minute ago, why do you call me Lord but not do the things that I say? You ask me how you can serve me. You ask me how you trust me. You ask me how you could be I could be a bigger part of your life. And then I show you and I tell you, and then you don't want to do it. Does it sound like that you want God in your life? God is very good about being God. We don't need to be Him. We don't need to figure out things that He's already figured out. Acts 2:42. I used this verse last week. Good verse though. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Why did God put this in here? Why did He say that those who were immersed, that they continued in these things? And then He talks about fear and trembling came upon the church, and everyone started giving away the things that they had, and they all had one accord. Why did He put this in here if He didn't expect us to do these things? Why did He do it? Because He's God. He's telling you, you want to come to a place where you serve me, it's got to start here. It's got to start with worship. It has to start with worship. You are not going to serve God and not be under a covenant that He has made. You don't get to make a covenant with God. Jesus made a covenant with God and it cost Him His blood. Do you think that you could die for my sins? Do you think you can enter into a covenant with God and shed your blood? He says that blood never took away sins. There was many a man that died. But Christ came and entered into that covenant with God, and He said, I will do this. And God gave assurance that He accepted that by raising Jesus from the dead. Scripture says that. So why would we want to serve God? Why would we want to put God in a place in our life and then listen to how He says to worship and not do it? I might have this later. I can't remember. See, Jesus taught the apostles, and the apostles came to us. Why wouldn't we listen to them? These were men that had the authority of the Holy Spirit to write these letters. There's a passage in there that says that I think I might even go over it, where it says talk about the commandments of men. The apostles' teachings are not the commandments of men. The apostles' teachings are the commandments of who? God. God. You don't have the authority to write that. You don't have the authority to speak on God's behalf. They did. I can show you in Scripture where the God we say we serve, that we put Him up there, He says, I give you the authority. I give you the keys to the king. I give you the authority. One thing is for sure, if this table isn't a part of our life, you aren't a part of His own body, because that's what this is. When we partake of this, what do we call it? The body of Christ. The body that was broke for us. If this table isn't a part of your life, you're not a part of this body. That's why He's telling you, you partake of my body. And together through this, we are one body, but it starts with this body. He's God. He knows what He expects out of worship. He knows what He wants from you. We are not God. We do not get to set those dictates. Matthew 15:7-9. He calls the nation of Israel hypocrites. He said, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Yeah, I had it. Verse 9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They honor me with their mouth. You know, my wife has proved to me that she loves me over these years. She said it all the time, but she's really proved that she loves me. Don't you think that we should live in such a way that we prove our love for God? This body, this table, has to be a part of our life. And it is. It is. When the people can't come, we can take them communion. And when they come around this table. It has to be a part of our life. I won't be here next Sunday. I won't be around this table, but I will be around the table. No, wait a minute. I will be here. Never mind. Sorry. I'm thinking we usually go on vacation Sunday to Sunday, but we had to switch it up. This table has to be a part of our life. It's what brings us to what God put as part of worship. Now look, these people were supposed to worship God. They didn't do it His way. He called them hypocrites. And He said, "You're not worshiping me. You are honoring me with your mouth and with your lips, but your life is far from me." That shows us that this can happen. Because we're not letting God be God in our life. We're trying to be God. We're determining what worship is. We're determining what service is. Only God gets to do that. Only God. Jesus had to teach the men of Israel who knew Scripture how to worship in spirit and truth. And those men have come to us to teach us what that worship is. But we want to reject being taught. This is how things have worked. We learned to walk because we were taught to walk. We learned how to tie our shoe because we were taught to tie our shoe. There's people that do the bunny thing and the bunny runs through the hole and turns around and there's people, I've seen people tie their shoes in a different way than I learned. I'm like, "What are you doing?" And they showed me. I was like, "Well, this is how I learned to tie my shoe." See, this is how we learn. So when God shows us all of these things, shows us how not to worry, the place that He's going to take in our life, how to trust, how to worship, why do we reject being taught? God's laid all this out for us. He's laid all this out for us. And if we want Him as God, we've got to let Him be God in our life. We've been God of our life until we saw Him. And once we've seen Him, hey, you do a much better job than me. Don't be God. You say you trust in Him, then prove it. Do it His way. If you believe that the God you serve is the God that will save your soul, then do it His way. Do it His way. Nothing will divide people more than standing up and telling the truth. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. This is how the church started. This doctrine was brought to the nation of Israel, and they brought it to us. It went through the Samaritans, and then to us, which is the end of the world. And when you tell people that there is no law coming back, that there is no resurrection of the Jewish body any longer, that all of this was brought into the church, and that salvation is found in immersion and in following the Acts 2:42, nothing will cause a bigger fight. And you'll see who is not God in their life. If you want God to be the God in your life, then you do it His way. What else are you going to do? There is one other person that is an example in Scripture that wanted to be God. That's Satan. How does that turn out? Don't be God. He is more than capable of saving your soul and showing you how to stay faithful, if you'll let Him. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?